Old Testament scripture is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, the first three verses. Listen to the word of God as it is found in this portion of scripture. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And our New Testament scripture is found in the first gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 4. Once again, listen to the word of God as it is found in this portion of Scripture. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. My name is Eddie Soto. Really, my name is Heriberto Soto, but because Anglos have such a hard time pronouncing my first name, everybody, including my family, calls me Eddie. I'm originally from New York City. I am a first generation born in this country. My parents were from the island of Puerto Rico, and after the Second World War, many Puerto Ricans were invited to come to work in New York City. And among them came my parents. They met in the city through family connections. And as a result, I, my brother and sister, were born here in this country, first generation. I am also a third generation Protestant. And when I say that, many people's eyes in the congregation open up or their jaws fall, because they believe that everybody in Latin America is, you're absolutely wrong about that. Since the early 19th century, Protestant missions have been very active in Latin America. And if you've read anything lately about the mission movement, the majority of Christians, Protestant Christians, evangelical Christians, is moving from the first world to the third world, to the point that many of our countries in Latin America, within the next decade, will have a majority of Protestants instead of Roman Catholics. That's true of Guatemala, it's true of Brazil, it's true of Chile, and some of the other countries in Latin America. And the way that my family came to Christ was that after the Spanish-American War, the mainline denominations decided to send missionaries to the island of Puerto Rico because the Americans had taken over the island from Spain. As a result, these mainline churches decided to divide the country up. and said the Presbyterians will go here, the Baptists will go here, the Methodists will go here, the Disciples of Christ will go here, and so forth. And as a result, it just so happens that the place where my grandmother was, the Baptist established a mission. They proclaimed Jesus Christ, and as a result, many people made a profession of faith, and the Baptist mission was established in that part of the island. As a result of my grandmother's conversion, she brought up her children in the faith. Among them was my mother, and my mother brought us up also in the Protestant faith. I'm very proud of this heritage, but I need to clarify that in spite of it, it wasn't really until the age of 15, while I was in high school, that I encountered Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And it was from that moment on that God was a reality in my life. I felt God's calling at that time, and after I completed my high school studies there in Brooklyn, New York, I was deciding where I should go to study. And I wanted to study somewhere where I could get biblical knowledge because I felt God's calling so strong upon my life. And as a result, some of the Hispanic ministers there in New York said, why don't you go study at this theological college in San Jose, Costa Rica? And when they spoke to me about this school, at first I was enthused, but then I was scared because all of my studies had been in English. And even though I knew Spanish because our home church was a Spanish-speaking church, I had never really studied in the Spanish language. But I accepted the challenge. I was accepted, went to Costa Rica, studied at the theological school. Then from there I went to Guatemala. In Guatemala, I discovered the Presbyterians, and that's where I studied at their school and was ordained as a Presbyterian minister and spent 10 years of mission work in that country. Came back to the United States, continued my theological education until eventually getting a Master of Theology at Princeton Seminary. I went back to Latin America. I was in Venezuela, Colombia, back to the United States, pastoring bilingual churches in the Northeast. And then one day I got a phone call from our denomination saying, would you like to go back to Latin America? And of course I said, yes. Initially I was supposed to go to Mexico, but I did not feel comfortable with the mission that I was supposed to fulfill in Mexico, so I said no. Then they said, we have another place you can go. And I said, where? Brazil. Initially, I said, I can't go to Brazil. They said, why? I don't speak the language. They said, you'll learn. So I prayed about it, thought about it, and eventually accepted and went to Brazil. Brazil, I spent 10 years of my life, and I was so happy and enthused about the country that I bought back a souvenir, my wife, Marcia, who is a third-generation Presbyterian from that country. And when we came back to the United States at the beginning of 2000, we felt called to minister here in the United States. And previous to my coming here to Charleston, I served as an associate pastor for the largest Presbyterian church in North Florida, Faith Presbyterian Church in Tallahassee. And I had the privilege of leading mission groups all over the world, Africa, Europe, Latin America, until the presbytery here asked me to apply for this new position of Associate for Latin American Ministries. And this month is exactly 1 year since I've been here. Thank you very much for inviting me to be here this morning, and we pray that God will bless His Word in a very special way. This morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes to speak to you on the theme, ministry, motivation, and challenge. Ministry, motivation, and challenge. I've had the privilege, as I said before, of visiting Christian churches in different parts of the world. And one of the key questions that has come up in many churches is, what is the ministry of the church to be in the 21st century? What is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ to emphasize in this new century that has begun? And as I go to different places, I hear different voices answering that question. Some voices say within the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that sinners will repent of their sins, accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and have the assurance of salvation. And some of these voices say, and that is all that the church is to do. The church is not to be involved in political causes. The church is not to be involved in social causes. The church is here in the world to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior and get as many as possible into heaven. Yet, when I travel throughout Latin America and recently in Africa, I hear other voices within the church that say, no, the church today needs to have a very strong ministry of social justice. We live in a world where the poor are getting poorer and the rich are getting richer. The gap continues to grow. We're living in a world where unjust structures are condemning millions and millions of people to poverty, to misery, to the worst of everything. And as one theological student from Atlanta said to me, instead of preaching the pie in the sky, the church needs to preach the pie on the table. Because there are many that are suffering from hunger, that are suffering from poverty, that are suffering because of the conditions of the world. Then I hear other voices within the church that say, no, the church has to have a strong ministry of discipleship. It needs to teach the foundations of the Christian faith in such a way that we produce good disciples of Jesus Christ. And as I listen to these different voices within the church, sometimes I'm confused. And I'm sure that many of you that are lay people, if you were to hear this discussion, you would be confused also. But still, the question is a valid question. What is the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ in this 21st century? And I am convinced that the answer is to be found in the sources of the Christian faith, the New Testament, and specifically in the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, I would appreciate if you had them open to the last passage that I read, Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Here in chapter 9, the evangelist gives us a summary of what the ministry of Jesus was when he was here on earth. And I am convinced that we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ in ministry. Two reasons for this. First of all, because if we call ourselves Christian, the word Christian means one who is a follower, an obedient follower of Christ. The moment that we said yes to Jesus Christ, what we were saying was, Lord, I am willing to leave all to follow you. I am willing to learn from you, and I am willing to put it into practice. You see, a Christian is not someone that just comes to church on Sunday. It isn't someone that becomes a member of a church, no matter how important this is. A Christian is one who is obedient to his calling. And part of that calling has to do to be involved in Christian ministry. Second, the Apostle Paul says, especially in his letter to the Corinthians, that the church is the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that even though Jesus died, rose again, ascended to the Father 2,000 years ago, Jesus continues to minister in the world, and he ministers through his church, through his body. He continues to be the head. We are members of the body. That means that Jesus continues to speak to people through the church. He continues to care for people through the church. He continues his earthly ministry through us, the church, the body of Christ. Now, let us look at see what it says here in this passage concerning the ministry of Jesus. In verse number 35, notice what Matthew writes. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, preaching the good news, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Two things I'd like to say. First of all, notice that the verse says that it was Jesus who took the initiative to fulfill God's ministry in the world. Two words here. Jesus went. You see, Jesus didn't wait for people to come to Him. Jesus went to where the people were at, where people were suffering, where people were wanting to hear a word from God, where people were in need of comfort. There was Jesus. This is the gospel that we preach, that God, seeing our need from afar, instead of sending angels and doing miracles to help us, God Himself comes in the person of Jesus Christ to meet our need. To me, the greatest passage in the New Testament is John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it doesn't end there. When you go down to the 14th verse, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, God in Jesus Christ came to live among us. God in Jesus Christ came to experience all that we experience as human need, human beings. Notice what it says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt comes from a Greek word, which means God set up His tent among us. And in Jesus Christ, God came to understand what hunger was all about. He came to understand what human suffering was all about. He came to understand what being thirsty was all about. He came to understand what dying was all about. It's the great mystery of the incarnation. God comes to us. Now, what does that say to us as the body of Christ? Brothers and sisters, we can't wait for the people to come to the church. That's the big problem today in many of our mainline churches. We're waiting for people to come to us. No, God wants us to go where the people are at. Now, how do we do that? Where we live, where we work, where we play, where we spend our vacations. We need to be open to be led by the Spirit of God to help people know Jesus Christ and of His love and compassion for them. The second thing that I want you to notice in this verse, that it says that Jesus went to all the towns and villages. Today we have churches who say, and they're not embarrassed to say it, we are here for this type of people. We're here especially to target this group of folks. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to the rich. He went to the poor. He went to those that were acceptable. He went to the outcast. He went to all. You know why? Because Jesus came to be the Savior, not just of an elite few people, but He came to be the Savior of all of humanity. Jesus went through all the town. What does that say to us? That we have to be able to be willing to reach out to all peoples, to people that look like us, as well as to people who don't look like us, to people who speak our language, as well as to people who don't speak our language. Now, what did He do when He went? According to the 35th verse, He fulfilled His holistic ministry. What does that mean? It means that His ministry was to the total needs of the individual. Three areas of ministry are mentioned in this verse. Notice what it says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. First of all, what does it say? Teaching in their synagogues. What does this mean? It means that Jesus expounded God's will for humanity. Because people then, like people today, were asking some very interesting questions. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why, how did I get here? Where am I going? How will I get there? And Jesus, when he taught, was meeting the intellectual needs of people. He was answering people's deepest needs in order that people might understand that they were created by God, that they were created to have fellowship with God, but because of sin, that fellowship was broken. And now through him, people could experience renewed fellowship with the Creator and have a purpose in life to fulfill God's plan for humanity. What does that say to the church? It says that the church is also to teach to those around them. Sometimes we think that the teaching ministry is limited to the pastor. Well, you know, he went to seminary, so he ought to do all the teaching. Or it should be for the missionary, the guy that goes out beyond his borders and, you know, talks to people from other countries. No. All Christians are called to teach. We're all encouraged in Scripture to learn the Word of God, to understand our Christian faith, so that we might be able to teach those around us and expound to them, as Jesus did, God's will for their lives as well as God's will for humanity. And there's something very interesting that calls my attention as I look at the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. He never backed away from any intellectual challenges. There was never a question, no matter how difficult it was, that he turned away from. Even when people doubted who he was, he always had an answer to meet the inquiries and the doubts of those around him. Today, it seems that many Christians don't really know the Christian faith. It seems many Christians are embarrassed to speak about their Christian faith. And it seems like when people challenge us, we really don't know what to say. That's the first area of his ministry. The second area of his ministry, if you look at the verse, it says Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching. Then second, it says preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now when he taught, he was meeting their intellectual needs. But when he preached, he was meeting their innermost spiritual needs. We know from our study of the Bible that when God created humanity, he created them in his own image. That's what makes us different from the animals and other creatures. We are created in God's image. And it is because of this image of God within us that we have special worth before God, and that we are able to have fellowship with God. But Scripture also tells us that because sin came into the world, this fellowship with God was broken. And what has been the result of that? We have many, many people today that spiritually are restless, looking for an answer to meet that restlessness of their soul and of their spirit. That's why some people get involved in drugs, and then some get involved in alcohol, and others get involved in these esoteric religious philosophical groups, and they get involved in all kinds of stuff because they are searching for spiritual fulfillment. Well, let me tell you this morning, we believe that spiritual fulfillment comes only through Jesus Christ. And when it says here that Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom, the good news was that if you repent of your sins and you recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior and commit yourselves to him, you will have spiritual fulfillment and you will have renewed fellowship with God. Now, what does that mean for us? That means for us that where we live, where we work, where we play, there's a lot of people who are restless spiritually. There are a lot of people who are looking for spiritual fulfillment. And I believe that God places us many times in these situations so that we can be God's instrument to help these people know God through Jesus Christ. Some churches have an evangelistic meeting every year. I think many of our churches don't even believe in that anymore. But many churches have an evangelistic meeting once a year. Well, that's nice, but that's not the ideal. The ideal is that evangelism, proclaiming Jesus Christ, be part of our lifestyle. So that wherever we're at, we're open to God using us to lead others to Him through Jesus Christ. St. Augustine, the first great theologian of the Christian church, many centuries ago, wrote this prayer. Lord, You have created us in such a way that our souls are restless until they rest in Thee. True spiritual fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Then third, if you look at the 35th verse again, Jesus went throughout their towns and villages teaching, preaching, and third, healing every disease and sickness. What is this saying here? It is saying that the ministry of Jesus is a ministry that shows interest for the mind, for the spirit, and also for the body. When we look at Jesus in the Gospels, He's preaching, He's teaching, but He's also healing people. Healing means that God is interested in also our physical, social needs. Jesus had time for the orphans. Jesus had time for widows. Jesus especially had time for the poor. In other words, Jesus recognized that the poor, not only in spirit, but the poor physically and socially, needed comfort. And when we look at the ministry of Jesus, and when we look at the ministry of the early church, as we find it in the book of Acts, we find that they are most concerned to meet people's holistic needs. What does that say to us? It says that we as a church, we just can't say we're going to preach the gospel. And we just can't say that we're going to teach the faith. But we also need to be concerned for those around us who are also in physical and social needs. It's interesting that in the New Testament, even though Jesus says that He came for all, you will perceive that He has a very special interest for the poor. Now why? Because the poor then, as the poor today, are many times the most neglected group of people in society. Especially in that society in which Jesus lived, the poor weren't worth anything. And there's another thing that calls my attention. That when Jesus came to earth, He didn't come as a rich, powerful person, but He came as a poor person. And many times, I used to ask myself, why is it that God doesn't agree with me? Why is it that God, instead of sending His Son to be born in a prestigious city, He sends Him to be born in a little nothing town that you blink and you've passed by it? Why is it that God had His Son be raised in a city that was rejected both by the Jews and the Gentiles, Nazareth, and not in a prestigious city like Rome or New York or Atlanta? Why is it that Jesus, when He came to earth, instead of having a prestigious profession like a lawyer or a doctor or a politician, no, forget that. But anyway, why is it that He took the humblest of all professions, the poorest of the poor, a carpenter? And I struggled for that for a long time. And I finally came to this answer. Because God was sending a message to the poor of the world. And the message was this. That even though the powerful don't like you, even though the rich don't take you into consideration and exploit you, I want you to know that in spite of it all, I love you. And I want the best for you. And the church has to demonstrate exactly the same love and concern for the least fortunate around us. This is the holistic ministry of Jesus. This is the holistic ministry of his body until his second coming. Verse 36 tells us what motivated Jesus to fulfill his ministry. Notice what it says in verse number 36. When he saw the crowds, in other words, even though Jesus was very busy, he still had time to look at the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What the author is saying to us is that Jesus was not motivated to minister because of money, because of power, because of prestige, because of what others might say, but he was motivated because he had compassion for people in need. And this needs to be the motivation of the church as it fulfills its ministry. The motivation of the church should not be, oh, we have to fulfill the budget. Oh, we got to keep these people pleased. None of that. If Jesus would have done that, he would never have had an effective ministry. He was motivated because he had compassion for those around him. And the word compassion means one who puts himself in the place of the other and feels the need of the other and is willing to sacrifice to help the other with his or her need. Compassion. And then third, Jesus ends with a tremendous challenge to his people. In verse number 37, it says, then he said to his disciples, the disciples are the church, us, not the building, not the denomination, we who have decided to follow Jesus. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, there's great need in the world in all of these areas if you stop looking at yourself and your little group and look at the multitude. Then he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you know that the United States of America is considered in the first world one of the most religious countries in the world? Because still on Sunday morning, you have millions and millions of people who go to church. But Jesus says, the workers are few. Very few of those that go to church on Sunday morning are truly committed to the ministry of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I know folks that say that 1 hour is enough of religion for the whole week. I've heard them say it. I remember the last church I was at, one time I went over 5 minutes. I won't do that today. But I went over 5 minutes, and I had one guy come up to me, and he told me off because he had to be somewhere in 5 minutes. The workers are few. So what should we do? Well, as a good Presbyterian, I'd probably say, let's start another committee. But that's not what Jesus says in verse 38. Notice what verse 38 says. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In other words, what the church should do is come together and pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will lift up workers, and that doesn't mean other people, that means us, will work up workers to be involved in the ministry of Christ right where they're at. Like Isaiah of old, when he had the great vision while he was in the temple, it says that God called and said, Isaiah, whom shall I send? And initially Isaiah was confused. He was just another church member. And he said, Lord, that's a good question. I don't know. Then it says that an angel, symbolically, with a coal that was lit up, touched his lips. And this symbolizes that that was the moment when Isaiah stopped being a normal church member and became a committed follower of his God. Now the second time God says, Isaiah, who shall I send? And this time Isaiah, the committed Isaiah says, Lord, here am I. Send me. And I think that that's what God wants of each and every one of us that are here this morning. Not just to be church members, Not just to say I fulfilled my duty Sunday morning. Not just to say I'm a member of that church. But he wants us to be committed in some way in his ministry right where we're at. And this has to be a personal commitment of each and every one of us. How do I know that? Because when you read chapter 10, the first four verses, the names of the disciples are mentioned one by one. We need to make our own personal commitment. God bless you all as you fulfill Christ's task in the world. Amen. Let us stand.